start here then. We're going to go over this next 3 weeks. Three chapters in the scripture. And we talked about this some before, but we're going to see really logically how God just works through, and we're going to line things up. And so there's going to be no confusion on what the abomination of desolation is. There's going to be no confusion on what the fig tree represents. There's no confusion on what the parable of Noah talks about. Okay, so it's going to line up good. Let me go through this. Just simply letting the scriptures dictate what the scriptures say. So we're going to start first in Mark, but we're going to start in chapter 12 just for context reasons, to show that Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we're going to show this is the same account by three different writers, and some we talked about premillennialists in a few last few weeks and some things, but a premillennialist will describe it out as Matthew and Mark being talking about something future, and Luke's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, and we're going to show as we go through this that they're talking about the same. Yeah, Matthew might not have a particular something exactly how Luke says it, and Luke might not have it exactly how Mark says it, but we're going to show that in the context of where he was at the time, that it's the same exact time, and that what he says in Matthew here, it describes it in Luke or vice versa. So in verse 41 of Mark 12, so I want to read that. 41 through 44, please.
And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.
Yeah, so we're not going to talk about necessarily that today, just basically simply showing context here and showing what Jesus is talking about. So now we're going to go to Luke's account in Luke 21, and we're going to show that this is exactly the same time that he is describing here. Luke 21, 1 through 4.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting the gifts into the treasury, and he saw the poor rich putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. They all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.
Okay. So Mark and Luke both describe this widow and her gift here. Okay, Matthew doesn't describe it, but it's the same time, because we will go, let's turn over to Matthew 24 now, and we're going to see, especially as we go through, if you read chapters prior to this in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see what's known as a triumphal entry, okay, where Jesus rides in on the foal of a donkey. And there's some other things that goes on there. And then so Jesus is in the temple here, just like that's what he was in Mark, where he saw the widow putting her mite in the treasury. And the same thing in Luke that records that. Matthew doesn't record that, but he's still in the temple here in the same situation. And we are going to see as we go on, really similar questions and really similar instances that happen here. So we're going to see Matthew 1 through 2, please. 24, 1 through 2, please.
Jesus came out from the temple and was giving away and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, no one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.
Yeah, so Jesus here in Matthew records about him leaving the temple and the disciples point out the buildings, okay? So there's some important things we need to take consideration there and remember as we read the other passages and other chapters. But they see the buildings, And Jesus answers, don't you see these things? They're going to be torn down, basically. They're going to be destroyed. Okay, so let's turn over to Mark 13, and just to show that the same passage is describing the same event here. Mark 13, 1 through 2 now. Okay, there might be a few words that maybe don't exactly, but basically what Matthew and Mark's accounts here are talking about the same thing. The disciples again there, the teacher, look at the wonderful stones and the wonderful buildings, and Jesus answers, these great buildings, they'll be torn down. Basically the same answer he gives is just Mark's account versus Matthew's account, okay? No contradiction, it's telling the same exact account here. So now let's go over to Luke 21. Luke 21. Five and six, please.
Well, some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. He said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one left upon one, will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down.
Okay. So, again, they're talking about the temple and they're adorned with the beautiful stones, and then he answers again that it's going to be torn down. Okay, so all three accounts here, we got the same event happening here on all three accounts. And so Jesus, as we continue to go on here, and as we're going back and forth between the accounts of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to just let the scripture describe what the scripture describes. Okay, sometimes it'll say this in Luke, and sometimes it'll say this in Matthew. And it's talking about the same thing. And the context, really, if we just honestly go through it with not knowing biases, we're going to see that the context explains itself of what there's a lot of mystery with some of these things. What does the Antichrist look like, if people will say, and go on, because they think that's what the abomination of desolation is and so on. And we're not going to get into that a lot, but we're going to simply show what Jesus is talking about here. So go ahead and Luke 21, verse 7, then.
They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?
Okay, so Luke's account talks about, they ask, what are the signs? Now, when is the sign that this is going to happen, or these are going to be take place, this temple being destroyed, and this beautiful building? What's going to happen here? Because the Israelites would remember when Babylon came and destroyed the temple. And so they were taken into captivity. So when Jesus comes out and says it's going to be destroyed, and if they believe in him at all, they're going to think, oh, okay, so that's not a good. So when is this going to happen? Okay, because again, we got to remember too, as we read through these passages, when Jesus is talking to the apostles or disciples here, it's still pre-crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, okay? It's still pre-Holy Spirit coming and indwelling the Christian after their sins are forgiven. So they don't have all the best understanding. They're still thinking physical Jew at this time, okay? And they're still thinking Jesus is rescuing them somewhat, rescuing them from Rome and from the captivity they have. Let's go back to Mark's account here. And we'll see how Mark says. We'll see it similar again. Verse 3 and 4.
Yes, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives up the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?
Okay, so again, Mark's account here talks about that they're the great building being destroyed. Okay, so they go question him privately. When is this going to happen? When are the signs going to be? Okay, so there's going to be signs for them to see prior to the temple being destroyed. And we know that the temple was destroyed roughly 70 AD or 80, 70, however you say it, by the Romans. Okay, so Jesus is going to be describing some signs that happen prior to that event taking place. Okay, and that's the question that they ask. Both Matthew or Luke and Mark say that. Now Matthew also says
questions at both.
Well, yeah.
When's it going to happen? What's the sign, basically? Is that what they're saying?
Right. In Matthew and Mark account, they basically are, they're asking in detail, and they point out more. Matthew and Mark point out more of the stuff about the temple being destroyed.
Yeah.
And so, but Mark and Luke, I mean.
Yeah, talking about the temple being destroyed.
Right.
And it's, that's pretty obvious.
Right, yeah, it's pretty obvious what they're saying. Because that's right on the heels of him saying it's going to be destroyed is when they ask the question. Or is when it's recorded. You know, I mean, they obviously went and asked him privately, but because of that, because of his statement, they asked the question.
And then they wanted to know when it was going to happen and what sign.
Right.
What's the sign?
Right, right. And I think it's also important to point out, okay, so Matthew is written to Jews, and Mark is written to Gentiles, and Luke was written to Gentiles. I mean, as in the audience, okay? Not saying that they weren't necessarily Christians that were reading it, but they had the familiarity of the background. So when you're reading Matthew, they're going to have a Jewish background, and so there's going to be maybe some things that is described there that are maybe not described in some cases because they know by the way he says it. And we can go through that in a few other places and talk about that, but we're not going to do that today. But Matthew 24, though, but in that principle, so, I mean, like, I guess it'd be similar for if we're talking to somebody, even in our culture, in our country, we talk about something, we need to go pick up a bull, okay? So the average person's going to call it a cow. Okay, but the rancher, when you say I need to go, you know, I'm gonna try and breed some cows, and I got the heifers. The rancher knows what you need to get, but the city slicker doesn't. Okay, so that's kind of what it is that when Jesus says something, when Matthew records here, and he says something in the Jewish lingo, if you will, they're gonna understand that. And so Mark may write a little bit differently because he writes to a Gentile audience, and same thing with Luke. Okay. But in that still, we'll see that there are a lot of similarities between the three of them, and especially the premillennialists will try and say that Matthew and Mark are describing something in the future, but Luke is describing something that is in the past. And we are going to see that's not true because of how we read it here, how it reads out. Go ahead.
Was Luke a Greek physician?
Yes, I think he was, wasn't he? I think he was Greek. Yeah, because he writes to Theophilus, and I think he was, though. But he might have been, I don't know if he was a proselyte or not.
I'm not sure.
Roman citizen? Well, maybe not necessarily Roman citizen, but had to rise to it somehow. Right. One thing that he even says in his book, he had to investigate the things. And so he didn't have an eyewitness account. So he wasn't with Jesus probably through all this stuff. He wasn't a close person, but probably. I mean, we know he was close with Paul because he was with Paul quite a bit. And so that's probably where he is first writing the book of Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts. But, so now we're going to see Matthew 24 verse 3 here. This is the same thing as we just read in Mark and Luke here.
As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?"
Okay, so here's where it's important to know the audience. Okay, so Matthew or Mark and Luke were written to Gentiles, so they're not familiar as much with how the Jews would have been thinking. Okay. They know the kingdom and Jesus coming and stuff like that because they were taught by that by the Christians. The Jews would have had the Old Testament scripture and what their I'm not going to say false thinking for all, but the incorrect thinking that they had, that's what they're going to base the answer on or the question on. So again, the same questions that they have, except for the same statement that Jesus makes brings on the question here, but Matthew records there really looks like three questions that Matthew records here that they ask because it's a Jewish audience. Because the Jews, for one thing, they're going to associate the fall of the temple the Jesus coming in his kingdom and the end of the age as the same thing, okay? Because that's the what's written about in the Old Testament, okay? And we're going to see end determines the word end, just as in a lot of other words, the context dictates what it's talking about, okay? So just because there's an end does not mean that it's the end of the age necessarily, okay? But their question still is relevant. They asked three questions. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age. So really what they're asking is, when's the temple going to be destroyed? When is he going to come in his kingdom? And when is the end of the age going to happen? And they would associate that happening relatively close. The Jews would. The Gentiles, on the other hand, don't have that background, so that's why Mark doesn't take that time to write that, and Luke doesn't take the time to write that, because the main question that they were asking about was the fall of the temple, and that's the focus of Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. But since the Jewish background, Matthew asks a couple more questions that he records about, and Jesus still answers them. But what brought it on was the destruction of the temple, Jesus saying that this temple is going to be destroyed. That's what ignited or brought on the questions. Okay.
So you think there was more to Matthew's question than there is to the other ones?
I think they're the same, but Matthew records it because the Jews would have associated the temple falling, the kingdom coming, and the end of the age at the same time, where the Gentiles wouldn't have thought that because they didn't have the background of the Old Testament.
So the end of the age of what Matthew is talking about then is the end of the Jewish age.
They asked the question, I think, for that, but Jesus answers the end of the age question.
Okay.
The Jews associate, because there are prophecies like in Daniel and in Isaiah, talk about the end, and that's talking about the end of Judaism. And so the Jews think the end, and they think the end of the age is when the kingdom happens and when the temple is destroyed. I mean, they assume that's when the temple is going to be destroyed, because these Jews here that would believe, Peter, James, and John, they believe Jesus is the Messiah, so they know that there's something, and we're going to get into a second here. The Jews also expected the Messiah to come during this time, and we're going to get to that in a second because of Daniel's prophecy. But they would have associated it the same thing. And so they asked the question differently. They asked the question thinking it happens at the same time, but Jesus answers all three questions but separates it out that this happens here, this is the fall of the temple, the kingdom's coming, and then the end of the age happens. I mean, he describes that. Okay?
Were all three of these all one happening, but
I think they're describing different happenings, but the Jews would have thought that they were the background that they would have had, because they would assume that it was the same time, because they were thinking all physical again, and they were expecting the Messiah to come, and they were talking about, you know, the prophecies about the land and stuff, and which, you know, we could go through a lot of those, and it actually is talking about the church, but they were expecting it to be the same time. But Jesus, even though their questions were pointed that way, Jesus answers the questions, but he answers them correctly, and he answers them in order, too. He answers the fall of the temple, the sign of your coming, which would be him coming in the kingdom, which is a pretty brief answer that we miss sometimes. But then he'd also answer the last question he would answer is the end of the age question. And so he answers that in order as we go through here as well.
That's the end of all ages.
All ages, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I was basically
going to
say all that.
Okay. Especially, you know, for Matthew, Peter, not Matthew, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, prior to being Christians. So they were still Jews when they asked the question. So they would have, even though they were Jews, or even though they were good guys, they were asking the question honestly because of what their traditions always had taught.
And at the time of the question, they thought that Jesus was coming to set an earthly kingdom, conquering the world and setting up his physical kingdom.
Right.
And not the spiritual kingdom.
Right. And that's also based on some scripture we'll get to in a second here. But that's the background of them. And that's why Matthew writes that, because again, he's writing to a Jewish audience, so all them questions would have been when Jesus makes that statement there. And really, he would have written to a Jewish audience to describe the life of Jesus, but they would have had that same questions because they didn't ask it publicly. Peter, James, and John went to him privately and asked those questions. And so obviously they would have relayed that to Matthew, but Matthew's writing that down, so the rest of the Jewish, whether they were Christians or whether he's just giving them the gospel about Jesus, they would have had those same questions there. That's why you see that not in Mark and Luke.
But this is still all one event.
One event, yeah.
One event, because they asked a question, and there would be a conclusion, or it would be a concoction of all three of the guys' questions, basically.
Right.
And Matthew just had a little different perspective than Mark and Luke. Because he was more, he had talked to Jews a lot more than the other guys, or he'd been that culture.
Yeah, and Mark was a Jew as well, but he still wrote to the Gentile.
Yeah.
The events that describes, there's three different events that that Jesus answers, but the event the Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are describing the same event when he's telling it to them.
Yeah.
Okay. So the answers he gives describe three different events, but when he's telling it to them, he's telling it to them the same. And so when Mark and Luke still incorporate the other questions, the other answers, I should say, because that still applies to them.
Yeah.
You know, it still applies to the Gentile Christian. And it still is encouraging the Gentile Christian, because the Gentile Christian still would have been going through the same thing as the Jewish Christian would have went through, that he's describing this fall of Jerusalem, because there were Gentiles there as well. And we know that Nero and other Roman emperors, but Nero especially, you know, they thought that the Christians were just another sect of Judaism. Like, so there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whatever. So the way was another sect. And so they associated Christians with Jews. And so if they were punishing the Jews, then they were going to punish the Christians as well. So it was going to affect the Gentile Christians, even though they weren't Jewish still, because they were associated by the government that way. And so Nero, when he burned the city and blamed it on the Christians, it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Christian, it still would have been suffering for you in there. Okay, so Matthew, we'll read 4 and 5. Matthew 24, 4 and 5.
And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes."
Yeah. That's okay. So just pointing out here, so Jesus, when he answers here, and he answers them in order, so he's answering the question of when the temple is going to be torn down. Okay, because that's the question what is the sign? Luke and Matthew doesn't talk about when they say in verse 3, "Tell us when these things will be." They don't say that, well, what will be the sign? But Luke and Mark say that they ask for signs of when the temple is going to be destroyed. So there's going to be signs that happen for when the temple is going to be destroyed. And so Jesus answering the question first, he's answering that question first here in all the Gospels. Okay, so when Jesus says here, now the premillennialists will say, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' will mislead many." And what they're going to say is that's still in the future. That's talking about during the seven-year tribulation here, okay? Talking about maybe the Antichrist or some other false prophets or false Christ or whatever. And my point is Jesus answers the first question. Jesus will answer the first question first. He answers the question of what the signs will be for the temple to be destroyed. And so we're going to go through the other two gospel accounts, and then we're going to answer the question of why he warns against false Christs. Okay, so let's go and turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 8.
See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them.
Okay, so then there's Luke's account. Now let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, 5 and 6.
Jesus says to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many.
Okay, so relatively pretty similar. Matthew and Mark, or Mark and Luke, use the word he. Matthew uses the word the Christ. You know, I am the Christ, and so on. Okay, so why, if this isn't talking about something in the future, about some future Antichrist, then why is Jesus warning them about this? Okay, so there is an answer for that, and let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And so just because he talks about something, and that's one thing I think we need to understand as well. First off, Jesus didn't, just like any of the other preachers in the New Testament, and he even says this too. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, what about the people? So they hated him. They called him Beelzebul. He wasn't just somebody that everybody. I mean, they got the benefit of him healing their bum leg or casting out a demon, you know, but there are also plenty of examples of people only caring about that. One right off the top of my head is the 10 lepers, and only one of them came back and thanked him. So there was 9 of them that all they cared about was getting cured of their leprosy. You know, there's a ton of people that just cared about the physical. And so even though when Jesus started getting spiritual teaching, that's why when they're on the crucifixion day, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the same people that he healed. And so I think we need to understand that Jesus, it wasn't just like, okay, here's the Christ, and everybody knows that he was the Christ, okay? But they were expecting a Christ, and partly because of Daniel's prophecy here, and this is based on Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he has in Daniel chapter 2. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not going to tell you the dream to his wise men and so on, because I want you to tell it to me so I know it's true. And so Daniel gets it from God, gets the revealed from God here. And so in verse 31 through 35 of Daniel chapter 2, please.
You, O king, looking and behold, there was a single great statue, that statue which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you. Its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, same time, came like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Okay, so Daniel describes a dream here, and he talks about the statue and of the head of gold and the bronze and the silver and the bronze and the iron, and then the rock that became that struck it at the feet. And the became a great mountain. Okay, so go ahead and read 36 to 43 then.
This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. And has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, it will combine with one another in the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery.
That's good. Okay, so first we have Daniel. Daniel gives a starting point here, okay? So Daniel basically, you know, he says, you, king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, which was the kingdom, the head over Babylon, you are the head of gold, okay? So the precious metals represent world empire, which Babylon was. They controlled the world. Yeah, you might have been this whatever village that they didn't have rule over and they didn't even know about. That's not... doesn't mean that they didn't control the world, because that little village that no one knew anything about wasn't coming and conquering the world and making everybody else tax, get taxes from everybody else. Babylon was. Now, Babylon was, so we're talking about world dominions here that controlled, if not all, the vast majority of the world, and what they said went, and no one came and overpowered them until their time, obviously, because they were kingdoms. Okay, so Babylon was the first one. Yeah, needed control. Yeah, they didn't. Some people may, some of them might have went a little bit more than others or something, but they do get a little weaker as they go on. They're inferior. They're less great, you know. So Babylon was, you know, basically wiped everybody out and they controlled everybody. Okay, Egypt still wasn't maybe under them, but Egypt listened to them because they came and they beat the tar out of them when they tried to help Israel. Okay, so maybe Egypt still, might have had their king, so to speak, but he still listened to the king of Babylon. He was still subject to him, even if he didn't want to be. And so Babylon is the head of gold. So we know we have a starting point here of this Babylon. Okay, so then in verse 39, it talks about another kingdom will arise, which is the one of silver, and then a third of bronze. Okay, so there's two other world powers that arise after Babylon. Well, the Medes and the Persians overtook Babylon and conquered them, and so they were the world power that controlled. And then the Greeks came and conquered the Medes and the Persians. Okay, and we can look up this in history and so on. Now, there were some different battlings amongst the Greeks when Alexander the Great died, but they didn't have they had four kingdoms, but they weren't world dominion kingdoms. Okay, so these are world dominion kingdoms that we're talking about here, not just any random kingdom. Okay, so the Medes and the Persians were a world dominion kingdom, and the Greeks for a period of time were a world dominion kingdom. They controlled the world. Okay, until Alexander the Great died, and then the Romans came and conquered the Greeks. Okay, they came and controlled the world after that. Okay, so their dominion was a lot huge as well, and all of these dominions control God's people. Okay, they control the physical land of Israel, and they're, because Babylon took the Israelites captive, the Medes and the Persians let them go back. And they controlled, the Greeks came, and they still controlled the Jews, and then the Romans did. None of the Jews they didn't have their kings. You know, they were subject to these world powers. Okay? And so then they we won't go into some more details, but verse 44 then, and 45 of Daniel 2. Okay, so Daniel says, in the days of those kings, which would have been the Iron Kings, which represents Rome. Okay, in the days of those kings, God was going to set up his kingdom. So the Israelites, when they're studying here, they know that the Messiah is coming. They know that the Messiah is coming during the days. God's going to set up a kingdom during the days of the Roman kings. So they know that. So they're expecting a Messiah. So when they don't believe the true Messiah, that leaves opportunity for other Messiahs to come, or other people who think that they are Messiahs or Christ to say, I am the Christ, I am He, follow me, and build up followings to try and conquer Rome, because their picture was that they were going to conquer Rome. The Messiah was going to conquer Rome and get them free physically and get their land physically back, and that was their picture at the time. And so that's what they were expecting. So when we see then in Matthew, and we'll go to Mark's account there. I guess. Right. Right.
Or even themselves.
Right. Yeah. And so, I mean, whether they wanted to really overtake, or whether they wanted a small following, or however it was, you know, or some, you know, if you're the Christ, you get a lot of power, you know, or, you know, people cater to you. But that's why Jesus warns that, because during when these wars and rumors of wars, as we'll read here, start taking place, he first warns them. Before he warns them about that, he says, if they come in my name, don't listen to them, because I'm not going to be coming. And he describes a little bit more a little bit later here, as we'll see. Maybe not today, we won't get to that. But he's explained to them that when this comes, they're going to be thinking that, because they're expecting the Messiah to become during these kings, because they would have been studying Daniel. Any good student of the Old Testament would have studied that. And a lot of the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees would have been looking for that. And they probably, you know, because they were looking for the Messiah, they probably would have been, you know, teaching that as well. And so they were expecting that. So Jesus is warning them against that, because when Rome's coming and surrounding Israel, and surrounding Jerusalem, getting ready to destroy them here, this is what he's describing. When the temple's going to be destroyed, there are going to be people that are desperate. And so they're going to want the Christ to come, because they think the Christ is going to come in and save them. You know? And so that's what he's warning against. So then, verse 7 of Mark 13, we'll pick up there.
Fear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that.
Okay, so here, and we'll see the other parts as well, this is where the context dictates what end means, okay? Even though Jesus is going to describe the end of the age, he is still describing the end of the temple. And the end of the temple would be, you know, if the temple is destroyed, you can't make the sacrifices, you can't make, you know, you can't worship God properly. So that would have been the end. You know, they that's why the Jews associated that with the end of Judaism. Because there are prophecies talking about a complete destruction upon that. And so they're thinking of the end, but Jesus is simply saying the end of Judaism. Okay, that's what he's saying here, because of what he's talking about. Okay, and again, the context dictates that, and we can go to examples we're not going to go to, but we can go to examples to show just because a word is used here does not mean it means the same thing over here. Okay? So what end is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the end of the Jewish religion, because that's he's talking about the temple being destroyed.
I mean, basically, they got rid of all the structure, the Jewish structure. They got rid of the temple. They got rid of probably all the priests. I mean, they tried to kill them all, basically.
Right, they did, yeah. Yeah, unlike the Babylonians, where they killed a lot of people, they still had the line. They still had the information, but the Romans didn't leave any of that. They didn't leave any information of, because you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. There's no information of that, you know, and it's completely wiped clean. Do you have something more?
Oh,
right, right. So now let's go to go ahead. Right, right. And then, the wars and rumors of wars. And so then that also, the context dictates what he's talking about there, and we'll wait till verse 8 to talk about that. But because there's one letter can change a lot of meaning and can change and can build a doctrine. We'll get that in a second, though. But let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll look at Matthew's description here of this. Again, just this is, a lot of this is, you know, it's maybe kind of tedious, but it's showing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's lining up. So when we get to the issue, like next week, the abomination of desolation, we know what he's talking about, because Luke describes what it is. And so when we're going through this, we're going to see this line dried up. And then when Matthew and Mark said the abomination of desolation, Luke explains what it is, so we know what he's talking about. Okay, so but we'll get there next week still. verse 6 of chapter 24 of Matthew.
You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end.
Okay, so again, pretty similar to Mark. There are wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. These must take place, but it's not yet the end. So the wars and the rumors of wars is not the end of Judaism quite yet. Okay, so it's getting close, and because they ask for signs, right? They ask for signs, so he's giving them signs. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars before the temple's destroyed, before the end of Judaism. And they might not have understood the end of Judaism at that time. I don't think they did, but he is writing that because after the Holy Spirit came and can help them, the helper came, they would have understood it, okay? But at the time, I don't think they understood it when he says the end. They had to kind of differentiate the end. They still assume the end is the end, but he says the end, and he's talking about the end of the Jewish religion, okay? So go to Luke's account now, Luke 21, verse 9.
And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately.
Okay, so this is a sign for the end, but it doesn't follow immediately. Okay, the wars and rumors of wars, pretty similar, a little bit different wording, just because it's a little different wording. Okay,
is that what everybody else has too?
Yes.
Doesn't follow immediately. Yeah, and so they are again. This is just simply showing that there's going to be signs prior to the temple falling, and before the end of Judaism, and as we're leading up the same account as we go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke here.
And it has an interesting word there. I thought it says does not follow immediately. So
right.
I mean, it's a little. The other ones say it hasn't come yet. There's not.
Right. It's not yet.
It
yeah.
It says immediately.
Right.
I mean, it means the same probably, but it's still... It
just clarifies it's going
yeah,
to come.
A little bit, maybe, yeah.
And it kind of clarifies that the end's coming, but this is the sign of that.
Yeah.
And this is he's answering the question, as we see in Luke, what are the signs of the temple being destroyed?
Yeah.
So he's answering the question of a sign. When you hear the wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened. The end doesn't immediately follow, though. So he's giving them the signs so that they know, because when we get to the end of the chapter, or into the chapter more... The Christians should know the signs so they're not in Jerusalem when this happens. Okay, that's what he is talking about. He's warning them for that. Because they believed that Jesus did come and Jesus was the Messiah, where the Jews were still waiting for him, so they were going to hold clean to the temple and clean to Jerusalem, and then Rome was going to come and destroy him and wipe him off the map. So the Christians shouldn't be there, and that's what he warns against. But so go to Luke 10 and 11 then. Okay, 21, verse 10 and 11.
Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven.
Okay, so great signs from heaven. If this is talking about the temple being destroyed, there's going to be signs, terrors, and signs from heaven or from the sky. There's going to be famines prior to this, and obviously we don't. If this is describing the temple falling. There's no records kept, but we do have some records because we do know there were some famines. We do know there's prophecies about some famines by New Testament prophets in the book of Acts. And so there were famines, okay? And there were various earthquakes and so on. But notice you always hear nations will rise against nations, okay? But none of the three accounts say nations will rise against nations. It says nation will rise against nation. The Romans will rise against the Jews. That's what he's saying there. He's not saying multiple nations. He's saying the Romans will rise against the Jews. That's what he's saying there. Okay? And so the one word, the one letter has built a doctrine. Nations against nations. Wars and rumors of wars. Okay? No, he didn't say nations. He says nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom. The Jewish, and even though the Jews didn't have a king, that God was in enacting his punishment upon the physical kingdom or nation of Israel. Okay, even though they didn't have a king, they were expecting a king, but they still And they might have had a king because there was going to be some false Christs, and you know, they might have made their own king. They were rebelling against Rome. If they would have been doing what Rome was just doing, the Romans wouldn't have necessarily just come and just destroyed them. If they would have done what Romans told them, they were rebelling against Rome, and that caused the Romans to come and destroy them. So it's a nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's the Jews versus the Romans. Do you have something, Kyle? All right. So go to Mark's account, Mark 13. And we'll see the same thing there. Nation versus nation, not plural. 13:8.
For nation will raise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains.
Yeah, so I think it's also important to notice, if you look into history, the Romans just didn't come one day, and a week later the temple was destroyed, and Israel was destroyed. It was a little bit of time it took. Okay, so there was just when you hear these rumors, when you hear this nation going to go to war, the Romans against the nation of Israel, it's just the beginning of birth pains. I mean, there's earthquakes and so on, and famines. Those are just some birth pains that's going to happen, but they are going to eventually. The end is eventually going to come. The end of Jerusalem, of the Jews, of the temple, of the priesthood, is all going to come to an end. But that's just that. These are the signs for that.
This time that he's talking, it would be like in 33 BC or something like that. 80.
Yeah, probably about. Yeah.
27.
If he would have been crucified in 30,
okay.
Probably.
Yeah.
It would have been 20, but it would have been right about, you know.
About 40 years prior.
Yeah.
40
years
prior from, because it was 70 when the
right.
Jewish. Yeah, so it was 40 years spent. That's what I mean.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. About 40 years, they would have known, because so there was time for all this to happen. There was time for these famines to happen, earthquakes to happen, when Jesus said this to when it actually was fulfilled. Nation rising against nation, which are, you know, there was time for that to happen, and so that they would have physically, yeah, it would have seemed like, you know, years seemed like a long time, but there would have been signs prior to this all happening before that. And sometimes, you know, we kind of even look at, let's just use for example. A sign for our nation, okay? Well, one sign for our nation kind of going down the tubes is the state of the belief system of our nation right now, okay? Yeah, we might not know when our nation is going to collapse, but there are still some signs it's going to collapse. So to think that there wasn't some signs of the Jews trying to rebel against Rome is kind of foolish to think. You know, the Jews, there was something that happened before 70 AD leading up to it, okay? And yeah, there's friction. Yeah, and a lot of the apostles were, I think, believed to be killed before this happened. So there's a great persecution on the church happened before. So there was some signs happening prior to this, because the Romans associated the Christians with the Jews, and if the Jews are rebelling against Rome, that they don't care if you're a Christian or you're a Pharisee or you're a Sadducee, you're going to get killed because you're supposedly a Jew. Okay, and so there is these signs that are going to be take place of that. This destruction. Is it Luke or Matthew 24 now? Matthew 24, 7 and 8.
Look, even at that time, there was dissension between the Greeks and the Jews, or between the Romans and the Jews.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So
there's still some.
Worse and worse.
Yeah. Yeah. It's got building and building. Yeah.
24, 8,
or 7 and 8. Okay, so again, similar, pretty similar, being a birth pangs, the famines, the nation rise against nation, earthquakes and so on, kingdom against kingdom. Again, we're on the same line as we go through, so let's continue on here, Matthew 9 through 14 then.
Is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But
Okay, so context still dictates a little bit here what happened. So first off, Jesus is telling there's going to be they'll deliver you over to tribulation. Okay, so he's talking in reference to the people who are talking to him privately, which is Peter, Andrew, James, and John at this point here, and those who are going to believe and be obedient to Jesus. Nations will be hated. You'll be hated by nations on account of me. Okay, so this here, they're hated by the Jews, they're hated by the Romans, they're hated by other nations. On nation doesn't necessarily all the time have to mean that they were fully in control, because Rome controlled a multitude of nations. They were subject to them. And so when the gospel's being preached, though, they're going out and they're preaching the gospel around, the nations are going to hate them. Okay, not everybody in the nation, because there's Christians, but they're going to hate them. And so then there's false prophets. Going to be false prophets will arise and mislead many. And we're going to read through the other chapters here in a second, but point out a couple of things. There'll be false prophets, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. Now, that end there is talking about if you endure to the end of your life, you're going to be saved. Because you're going to be hated, you're going to be tribulation, you have tribulation. There's going to be lawlessness will increase, but the one who endures till the end shall be saved. Okay, that's talking about the end of that person's life is what he's talking about there. Okay, and then the end in verse 14, that again is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, now we're going to get there in a second. I'm just kind of laying this out, and so we're going to test this theory, if you will, by the other two gospels, and then by was there false prophets before this? Was the gospel preached before this? Was there something else? Will you be going before governors and kings and to give testimonies? We'll see that in a second here. But turn to Mark 13, 9 through 13 then. We'll read that. Read Mark's account of what Matthew, we just read in Matthew there. Mark 13:9-13.
But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Okay, so again there, the context dictates there, the one who endures till the end of verse 13 will be saved is talking about the end of one's life there, because there's going to be fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters rise up against each other and put them to death or put them in prison. But if you endure till the end, you'll be saved is what he says, meaning the end of your life. But prior to that, again, he talks about they're going to deliver them, in verse 9, to synagogues and be flogged, and you'll stand before governors and kings. And then he also says that the gospel must be preached to all the nations first. Okay, so again, we have pretty similar to Matthew there, maybe a little different order, but it's basically the same thing that he talks about there. Okay, now let's turn to Luke 21 and get Luke's account. Luke 21, 12 through 19. Okay, so the Luke's account there, relatively similar again. You're persecuted, they'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons before kings. Be a testimony for me. And he goes into a little detail about not worrying about what you're going to say, because God will help you there. And then in verse 19, but your endurance, by your endurance, you will gain your lives, which is another way of saying you endure till the end, you'll be saved. Okay, that's what he's saying, and it kind of makes sense what Jesus says. He who seeks his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, so that's whether he says you'll gain your life or you'll be saved, that's what he's talking about there. Okay, another thing, as we were reading there, if this Luke here, how the premillennialists say this, is only talking about, if Luke's the only one that talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, but Matthew and Mark are talking about something still in the future yet, it doesn't quite make sense because Luke's account was written to Gentiles. Okay, so if he's writing to Gentiles, yeah, there might be some Gentiles in Jerusalem, but probably not very many Gentiles in Jerusalem. So Gentiles in Jerusalem aren't going to have to get out of there all the time. I mean, you think the Jewish Christians would have to get out of there. That's what he would write this for. So it doesn't make sense, even in that sense, in that context there, of Luke being the only one talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, where Matthew, who was written to a Jewish audience, is still something in the future. It would make sense for Matthew's account also to be talking about the fall of Jerusalem, because those Christians who were formerly Jewish would take warning at that and get out of there when they saw these signs coming. Okay, so a few things then, again, that we see there. First, we're going to look in, and we're not going to go through all these, but let's turn to the book of Acts. So there's some questions that were arising there. Okay, so what about false teachers? It says false teachers are going to come before that. Okay, well, was there any false teachers we have examples of in the New Testament? Well, what about the gospel being preached? Because people, the notion that the gospel preached to the whole world, what about that village in South America that nobody knows about right now? That's some of those common questions that are given there. And we're going to look at that. What about kings? Delivered before synagogues and kings. Well, did that happen? So let's look at these examples, and we're going to see that those actually did happen. So Acts 4, kind of move a little quick here. 4, 1 through 3, this is Paul and John, or Peter and John here. Someone read 1 through 3, please.
As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they had laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Is that all?
Yep, that's all there. So, I mean, Peter and John were delivered into jail. Okay, let's look at another example. Chapter 5 of Acts. Verse 17 and 18.
What time frame is this?
Well, this would be after Jesus ascended to heaven.
It'd be like 40, probably.
40, maybe. I think it's probably not quite 30, like 35 at the most, okay, if that was. Okay. And maybe earlier than that, probably. 30, 31, like really, really shortly after Jesus probably ascended to heaven. I mean, whether if he ascended in 33, then, you know, I mean, dates are dates by humans, but whatever. But a few years, like a year.
Well, a year or two after.
Yeah. I think is when it would be. So verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5.
The high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail.
Okay, so again, the apostles are put in a public jail here. And skip down to the end of the chapter after Gamaliel's council in verse 40 and 42, or 40 through 42.
Took his advice and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame.
Okay, so again, we have floggings, we have prisons, we have them in their synagogues questioning them, and if we read through that, that's what we get. We won't read in Acts, on your own time, if you will, Acts 20, chapters, that's chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 through 26 is you go through Paul being delivered before the Jews, being delivered before the king, the governors, Felix and Festus, being delivered before King Agrippa, and he appealed to Caesar, which they sent him to Rome. And we don't see that recorded, but he appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. He could. So the statement that Jesus says there is that, hey, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be delivered before synagogues, you're going to be delivered before this happens, before this end comes, you're going to be delivered all this stuff. You're going to be delivered before kings to give your testimony. Don't worry about what you're going to give, because it's a testimony to me, and the Holy Spirit will help you. Okay? You're going to be flogged, you're going to be whatever. All we see that examples. I mean, we don't have, we only have a few examples there. We have plenty of examples. I mean, some we didn't even cover. I mean, there's even synagogues, if you want to expand the synagogues to not just Jewish synagogues that they were before, you know. So there's plenty of examples of this stuff happening, what Jesus says prior to the fall of Jerusalem, okay? The apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, were delivered, and the Christians, the disciples, were delivered to this and flogged. Another one we didn't really go into, but when Paul was still Saul, he cast, we don't have them all recorded, but, I mean, Stephen was one, was killed. We have Paul going in and dragging men and women out of their house and putting them in prison, and we don't have it recorded in the book of Acts, but later he says that he cast his vote against them when they're going to be put to death, you know. So there's stuff we don't have recorded that Paul references in his letter, we don't have recorded in the book of Acts, that there's a lot of stuff there that even Paul, when he was Saul, did. So there was a lot of floggings and persecutions and imprisonments that Christians went through prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So now let's turn to Romans 10. So, okay, so maybe the gospel, okay, so there was this stuff happened. Well, the gospel hasn't went out into the whole world is a question or a question that's brought up. So verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 18, Paul writes here.
But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. The voice has gone out into the earth, into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
Okay, so Paul says there, their voices have gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Okay, so the gospel will be preached to all nations, of what Jesus said before the fall of Jerusalem takes place. Well, Paul says here, and this happened prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and Paul is writing to the Romans here, the Christians at Rome, and he is saying they have heard, they have gone out into all the world. Well, the Christians at Rome are an example of that because they were Gentiles a ways away. The voices have gone to the whole world. They have, all the nations have heard the gospel, this gospel be preached. I go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 next.
Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth.
Verse 23, yeah. Okay, so Colossians 1, Paul again here, 5 and 6 talk about the gospel of truth going into all the world. And then he says again in verse 23 that the gospel was preached in all creation under heaven. Okay, so the gospel message has went out into all the world. Yeah, okay, maybe there's that one little village that hasn't heard. Well, there's also a thing called the apostasy that happened, that there's a lot of villages now that might not know. But at the time, everybody knew. And in Acts 2 even, it says there was devout Jews from every nation under heaven there in Acts 2. They all heard the gospel. Doesn't mean they were obedient. It just means that they heard. Okay, that's all this says. The gospel is preached to all nations. Now, I'm not saying that it was necessarily fully fulfilled in Acts 2 there, but the idea is that there were people from every nation under heaven. Okay, maybe you could say, oh, maybe a little tribe doesn't fix to be a nation. Okay, if we want to go that route, and that's fine. There still was plenty of time between the day of Pentecost and the destruction of Jerusalem for the gospel to be preached everywhere. Okay, and Paul says the gospel was preached under all creation. He doesn't say nations there in Colossians 1. He says under all creation. Okay, so if the tribe, this little tribe out in the boondocks here, doesn't count as a nation,
they still had the gospel preached to them. They still had it available. Okay, doesn't mean they were obedient. It means that it was preached to them. Okay. Okay. No, go ahead.
Okay, so, right now in the world, and this is now some extra, it's not that, I don't know how accurate it is, it's the research done by whoever it is. According to whoever it is, I can't remember who we put the study out, but there's like 12,000 unreached tribes or something, and they're supposedly thought of unreached peoples in the world, or like different tribes in the world, and there's like 6,000 or so, like with the guy who's calling youth ministers in the world. And like, basically off math, if certain those type of people went and told those 12,000 people, it would take like 3 weeks for all those people to hear if all of them went right now at the same time and went and did it. Now, I don't agree with those numbers. I think they're both probably faulty. But still, the thought is that at that time, when this was taking place, first of all, there was devout men from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at the same time. So what that's telling me is that the world wasn't that big. People didn't live in America and travel all the way to Jerusalem once a year. People didn't live in Russia and travel all the way through and down to wherever it is. The world was small. The population was in close proximity to each other at that time. And you take all of the places, then we take the map and look at all the places that Paul went, and we looked at those maps before on his missionary journeys in, over the course of however many years, and he was only one of the apostles, and all the people that they told that became Christians told other people too. I mean, to think that the world couldn't have been told at that time is just saying that God wasn't powerful. I mean, to say that it was impossible. I asked this specific question to one of my professors in college who was a missionary, and she looked at me like I was an idiot for thinking that the world at one time was told, the whole world knew at one time. But it's not. If you look at the logistics of it, you look at the math, it's really not that outlandish to think that it could have happened. I mean, even if you take away anything that God maybe, the power that God might put into it, you look at it just from a very logistical and statistical process, and people actually went and did it, it wasn't really that crazy to think that it could happen.
Mm-hmm. I agree with Kyle in the context of understanding the size of the world that I've been in, that's a degree, it's a smaller world in their mind, and applicable in scripture.
Right.
That's what they used to define their world.
Right. Yeah.
Just go to their understanding.
Right. Well, and you think about, though, I mean, the biblical flood, you had to start from there with only three families. Okay.
Yeah.
So there wasn't, so only, if you want to call about 4,500 years ago, that we had had that population get to where we're at now based on that. And you have people that didn't have kids, you had people that died younger, or I mean, same as today, I guess, too. But you still have the population that we have now. It didn't, you can't expect that 2,000 years ago to have the same population as we have today. That's not, you can't have that. Now, whether or not there was some tribe of Indians or whatever in America or South America at the time, I mean, even in that case, Philip did, by the Holy Spirit, was snatched and to teach the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So, I mean, God can take that and figure that out too. Yeah.
We can look at all that stuff as much as we want to, and still the bottom line I come back to is that there's two scriptures you just read that said it was done.
Right.
And so
right.
As Christians who believe in what the Bible says and what God says, no matter whether we can wrap our minds around it or not, it said it was done.
Right.
And so that means it was done.
Right.
And that's what we should
be final probably.
Like,
right.
Yeah. That should be enough.
Right. So one more we'll go through. So we do have example scripture talking about all
all the nations hearing the gospel, okay, which Paul writes about, which was prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So that was fulfilled. First John chapter 2, idea of false prophets now. Was there false teachers? I mean, we already kind of touched on that to start with, because we already know that the Jews are expecting a Messiah. Okay, they calculate, they're expecting the Messiah to come and rescue them from Rome. So that opens the door for a false Christ. Well, if it's a false Christ, it's a false teacher. Okay, so we kind of already answered that question already a little bit. But just to kind of show that, I mean, I guess we didn't really give an example, but John here, this is after the fall of Jerusalem. I will say that. It is after the fall of Jerusalem that he wrote this book. But notice some of the language that he says here, verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 18.
Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour.
Yeah, so Antichrist, false teacher, kind of interchangeable there. They just didn't appear all of a sudden in wherever John wrote this book. They had been happened before. It happened prior to. There's a lot of opposition, even in the book of Acts. There's opposition, false teachers. Acts 15 is an example of them trying to say that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You know, there's some false teaching. Paul writes about it in Galatians. He says that there is, we can even go there. But first, let's go to 2 John real fast here. 2 John 2. Chapter 1, verse 7, and we'll get to that point in Galatians in a second here. Verse 7 of second John.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the first deceiver and the Antichrist.
Okay, so many have gone out into the world. Again, he says that already has happened into all the world prior to, even though this is that was written after. It doesn't mean that they didn't happen before. Now I'm trying to think of it. It's kind of came to the idea. Paul says in Galatians, he talks about they're spying out our liberty, and I might just have to kind of pass on finding that right now. But he talks about them. They were sent in to spy on our liberty. So there was false teachers even when Paul writes about there. So again. To say that couldn't be fulfilled already, that the floggings haven't happened, that the gospel hasn't been preached, and the false teachers haven't happened, that all happened prior to the Jerusalem falling. Okay. Now again, there's the end word there again. The end of Jerusalem is what he's talking about. Okay. He will answer the end of the age question, and we'll probably get that in a couple weeks. But the end of Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple is what brought this question on, and so he answers that question. Here's the signs, these are some signs, and we're going to go to more of it here next week, but these are the signs of this, so you can be on the lookout for it. There's going to be false Christ, there's going to be false teachers, you're going to hear this of the nation rising against nation, and so on. You're going to hear all this prior to this happening, and so you take warning, is what he's saying. 2:4. Galatians 2:4 talks about him spying on sent in the spy on liberty. Go ahead and read that.
It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage.
Okay, so Galatians 2:4 says that. So either Paul, even at that time, there was false teachers that were coming up, which is prior again, prior to the fall of Jerusalem again. God, do you have something?
Yeah, you're saying you put in the beginning of the false teachers.
Right, yeah. Yes,
I was just going to mention, God knew that every single last person on the face of the earth at that time, but he excluded them, and I'll tell you, it's actually in there. He had the apostles not go too far east. So he knew that South America had people, and they were all human sacrifice folks, most if not all, right? So, in other words, the world that he was talking about, scripture.
You're talking about when he sends out the 12 or sends out the 70?
Yeah, I think it has to do with that. He instructs them not to go too far.
Right. And in that context, he tells them only to go to Israel, though, too.
Right.
There. And that's prior to, that's Jesus telling them, that's prior to the fall, prior to Jesus being crucified. And so at that time, he didn't want them to go that far.
Okay.
And so whether or not they, you know, went to South America, if there was people there or not, I mean, I don't know, but we know that, we do know one thing that, like Kyle said, is that the gospel is preached to all the nations, but even in Colossians, it says it was preached under all creation. So whether you consider the tribe a nation or not, it was still preached to all creation. And so it was still, and, you know, whether they got it preached and had the opportunity and rejected it or not, that's besides the point. It still was preached. Okay, well, we'll pick up next week, and we'll kind of keep going through there next week.